this morning, and let's get to the book of Luke, the book of Luke. My father will be preaching this evening, and Pastor Caleb asked if I would sing the special tonight, so I was asking my dad, what are you preaching on? He said, love. So we'll get the loving message tonight. One of the conundrums, and you can probably relate to this in maybe other avenues, but as your pastor, every once in a while, and I'm just kind of being open-hearted today, which I guess I usually am, aren't I? Anyways, I don't have anything to hide. As you're going through Scripture and preaching what I think is right, in the sense that I need to walk you through as your pastor, Scripture, verse by verse, passage by passage, giving you the whole counsel of the Word of God. I think that's most appropriate. If I would leave the determination of what sermon to preach to you on a week-to-week basis, I'm afraid that I would drop the ball as your pastor in giving you what God wants you to have. And so I, on purpose, discipline my preaching to, you know, as you know, we're right now in Luke in Sunday morning, Genesis Sunday night, Ecclesiastes Wednesday night. Yes, and I've told you many times, the decision once we get those a book done, where do we go from here? Those kinds of things are things that consume prayer time and so forth. But one of the what could be what I might call the downside of doing that, you come to passages that aren't just in and of themselves super exciting. It's like, well, okay, it's in God's Word, and forgive our hearts when we think this. Well, it's like I wanted a more exciting passage than this one, and it crossed my mind. And by the way, that's first take. Usually we're rebuked by the Lord once you get in and start studying the passage and learn, oh, wait a second, this was an exciting passage too, a very needful passage, and I trust that you'll see that today in this passage. But it did cross my mind. It's like, maybe I should take a break today. And you know, it's Valentine's Day, and I know that's a Hallmark holiday. It's not. Anyways, okay. maybe I should jump in and preach something on love. Dave, I appreciate the scripture passage this morning I think that was most appropriate. And I thought, okay, Lord, this is a challenging passage in a sense. It's theologically deep. It's a passage that deals with end times. It's not necessarily directly for us, not at first take, although Luke, in covering the end time events here, of all the Gospels, because each of them do in their own way, Matthew in his own way, Mark in his own way, and Luke in his own way, make it applicable to our time, but this is directly given for the tribulation saints. This passage, Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, will be, as best as I can see it from my perspective, will be their scriptures. As New Testament saints, we claim the New Testament is ours, right? This is the day and age we're living in. And sometimes, unfortunately, we neglect the Old Testament because we think, well, that's old stuff. That was for the Jews. That's not for Gentile Christians living in the local church period and so forth, and that's to our detriment. And same thing here. This is clearly Christ laying some groundwork for the saints that will live during the time of God's judgment in what we would call Daniel's 70th week, described in Daniel chapter 7 and in several other passages in Daniel. That's where it really was opened up to us for almost the first time in Scripture very clearly. As Daniel receives prophecy from the Lord. And so there would be a tendency to look past it. You know, it's not for me. It's going to be good for those saints, and they're facing the tribulation and challenge. And yet Luke and Jesus Christ makes it still very applicable to us today. And I hope I can help us live out some of that reality as we look through the passage. Hang on to your seats, if I can put it this way. We are, Lord willing, going to be starting in verse 5 of chapter 21, and we will get down all the way down to verse 37. This is a complete thought, and I do the scriptures injustice if I don't cover, at least in a good overview fashion, this whole section. This is the last recorded public discourse by Luke in his gospel that Christ gives to the public. It is a look at the future, and it's a proper thing. If it's going to be the last thing Jesus says, at least in this gospel, to the public, it would be in order to share something about the future. It is a most powerful, beautiful, realistic, and hopeful parting exhortation to his beloved disciples and to any who would join the band of those beloved disciples, you and I, and even yet future saints. And so because it is given with the idea of real hope, of a beautiful explanation of how to handle times of great tribulation, it has direct application, not just indirect application, to you and I today. I'm going to share with you, I think at this point, 6 points. I'll try to make sure that I point them out very clearly as we walk through the passage. We will take this verse by verse today with some explanation, trying to give you what Jesus said in the order that he said it, and yet also application that is for you and I. So verse 5, and as some spake of the temple. Now who are these some? Well, as we take the time to look at the parallel passages in Matthew 24, Mark 13, but as well just looking in this very passage back to who Jesus was speaking to. So the cross-reference really in our own passage is verse 45 of chapter 20. He is speaking in the ears of the public, but he's speaking directly to his disciples. And the some, it looks back to the word disciples there in verse 45. So as, and I can put it this way, and again, we are supported by both Matthew 24 and Mark 13, that it's the disciples that ask the question. And as the disciples spake of the temple, and notice what they're speaking of. So they're on the Temple Mount. This is during Jesus' last week. Jesus has cleansed the temple. He is coming back daily to teach at the temple site. His disciples are with him, specifically as his apostles. And they're noticing the work, the architecture of the temple. Now, this was Herod the Great's temple. We know from history that Solomon's temple was considered one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. An amazing structure. And we call it Solomon's temple, though much of the work was accomplished by David ahead of time. He prepared for it. He was the one who was the architect that drew up the sketches for it. And Solomon obviously built on top of that. This temple in Jesus' day was actually began its construction after the exile. So the Jews had been taken to Babylon 70 years there. They come back and under the direction of Zerubbabel, they begin to build the temple. Now that temple was rather small compared to Solomon's temple. And remember when they dedicated the temple, or dedicated the foundation, I should say, there was much weeping. There was joy among the young generations. They were having an opportunity to worship their God back at God's place in God's city in Jerusalem. But the older saints of that day wept because they remembered. They had seen with their own eyes as children the grandeur of Solomon's temple. And they look at what was being built and they think, this is nothing. So it was a very interesting time. Well, what happened is that temple stood, and in about 20, get my dates right, yes, around 20 BC, Herod the Great's on the throne now, put there as a Roman, essentially, procurator. He's over the region, and for political reasons and so forth, he starts to rebuild and add to the exilic temple, and it actually becomes something absolutely magnificent. He was building that temple, this is very interesting historically, from 20 BC all the way up to 64 AD. All right, that's a long time. All right, just so you know. Okay, and by the way, then the Jewish wars began 2 years later in 66 AD. And in 70 AD, Herod the Great's temple was utterly destroyed. The Jewish state was disbanded. It did not come back into existence until 1949. All right? Amazing. All right? So we have all of this amazing history and God's prophecy being fulfilled. Now, by the time we're dealing with Jesus around 30-ish AD, temple had been in building for 50 years. There were some historians that would say this temple should have been considered one of the seven wonders of the near ancient world. It was that grand, that glorious. And so that's what the temple, the disciples are looking at. It's hard for us as Americans. We don't have castles and huge, and we have some huge homes and so forth. But there are some cathedrals in our day and age that would be just phenomenal. But for us to grasp the grandeur here is very difficult to pick up. But do your best, all right? Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. And it's like, yes, this is absolutely gorgeous, beautiful, amazing. Now, that was a long preparation for what's going to happen next. And as the disciples spake, verse 5 of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. You see a lot of the ornamentation of that temple, the gold and the bronze on the doors, the beautiful tapestries were gifts given by God's people, actually, by the Jewish state and so forth, and some, I'm sure, to make themselves look fancy and wealthy and so forth. So how it was adorned, this is what Jesus said. He said, verse 6, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's going to be all destroyed. This world is a temporary place. And the disciples kind of pick up on it. They couldn't imagine this not happening until the end. And so they say, verse 7, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now again, as we look at the parallel passages in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, we understand that the question is not simply dealing, they're not just asking, okay, when is the temple going to be destroyed? In asking that question, they are asking, when is the end? What's the future? When will things change? And Jesus clearly answers that question. Verse 8, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. You see, Jesus understanding the depth of their question, they were asking, Jesus, when will you be king? We know as we've studied the other Gospels, and we'll study the rest of Luke, and then as we've looked at Acts several times, even on the day of Ascension, the disciples are asking, okay, is this when you get the kingdom? They were so ingrained in their culture that their Messiah was going to be king, that they could not in their, even although Jesus was trying to teach them so many things, that, wait a second, it's not now, it'll be later. They weren't getting it. And so Jesus gives this clear warning, oh, take heed. Many will come claiming I'm Christ, clearly understanding that he would someday not be here. And then some will come and claim to be that they're Christ, the Antichrist. And what is his words? Go not after them. Don't go after them. So we find very interestingly here, as we begin in verse 8, a parallel to Revelation and the opening of the seals. And I pointed this out when we went through Matthew, and it brings it up here again, and I don't want you to miss this. Christ is providing prophecy to the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, the time of the tribulation that we often discuss and describe. It's the time of tribulation. So let me just walk through, and now I'm going to hasten on for a while here, and we're going to park at a couple of Christ's application points for us. But let's walk through carefully, and I'm going to make the parallels with you. So this really first part here in verse 8, he's dealing with the first seal as revealed in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is the seal where the Antichrist is revealed. We know that, as John says in 1 John chapter 2, that there will be many Antichrists in the last days. And so Christ here even points out, there will be those that will come, many that will come and say, I'm Christ. Don't go after them. It'll be very clear when Christ is revealed. The Matthew passage, not the Luke passage, says it'll be like lightning in the sky. You won't be able to miss it. Everyone, the whole world will know when Christ returns. So when somebody stands up and says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, follow me, don't follow them. Believer, beware. But, verse 9, when ye shall hear of wars and commotions or disorder and confusion, be not terrified. There's the command he gives to his disciples, the ones that were asking the question. For these things must, this is a divine imperative, they must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Now, we don't usually say it that way. The end is not immediately. There's still some time before the end. So, again, real quickly, we see here in this verse, the second seal, Revelation chapter 6, all right, verse 3 and 4, of warfare. And he says, now, this is not the end yet. This is the beginning of sorrows, as Matthew would describe it. So hang on. Now, notice the command, and here's our first point. Believer, lover of the Lord, follower of Jesus Christ, be not terrified. God has this world and its time all in order. And it will never get out of order. It will never get beyond him. Though there will be a season of wars and commotions, it will look like this world is disorderly. No, the end's not yet. The time of Christ's reign has not yet come. Don't be terrified. God asks each of us in this day and age, and now let me hasten on to say, as we'll run through the rest of this passage, he makes application to the present time, to the disciples, to you and I, to the disciples in his day. And this principle walks us all the way through. Be not terrified, walks us really all the way through from the fall of man to the end of the book of Revelation. What does God say to his children in every dispensation at every time? Be not afraid. The song that Sarah sang this morning. I have a future for you. I have a hope. Trust me. Believer, 2021, can it get crazier? The answer actually is yes. But what should I do today? Be not terrified. Trust your Lord. America is not outside of God's control. It may look like it. It may seem like it. It may seem like Satan has the upper hand here. He doesn't. Yes, he's the prince and power of the air. I understand. But who's ultimately in control? God is. Be not terrified. Now, what hope will that be for the tribulation saint when he really will see terrible things on this earth? So terrible that the scriptures say that if God wouldn't shorten the days, no one would be left alive. That's the time of great judgment. And yet, in the midst of even that judgment, God will tell his children, be not afraid. Don't you be a fool. Don't you be a fool and live scared. God's called us to trust him. Be not afraid. The end will come in God's time. Verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. In two verses, Luke wraps together the third, fourth, and sixth seal of Revelation chapter 6. The third seal is famine, verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 6. The fourth seal is death by sword and by hunger, by beasts, and any other form of death. That's recorded in Revelation 6, 7, and 8. And then the sixth seal, the earthquake, and the stars falling, and the mountains and islands being moved. That's recorded in Revelation 6, verses 12 to 14. Yes, it'll be a time of great judgment, of war and commotion. But, verse 12, but before all things, all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. That's the Jewish place of worship, but also a place of judgment in the local community. and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, not just Jewish kings and rulers, but Gentiles as well, for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. It shall, the outcome, the word turn to you, the outcome of what happens as they shall lay their hands on you, the result is you will have a testimony. Now, when he says, verse 12, but before all these things, it seems to be clearly a reference to not simply the persecution of the tribulation time, but even our day and age. For sure, persecution will start for the believer, it seems, even in the first half of the tribulation. We know that the second half of the tribulation, as recorded in Jeremiah, will be a time of Jacob's trouble. It will be where Israel, those believing Israelites, will be persecuted as well and will literally be running for their lives. The description in Revelation 12 is powerful. The earth itself will open its mouth to stop the flood of Satan's persecution against the Israelites, and God will provide them a place of security in the wilderness, it says. How that will all be played out, I don't know. It's pretty picturesque and amazing in the book of Revelation. But he says to the disciples here, before all these things, they're going to lay their hands on you. So for the tribulation saint, but I think even for us today, I think point number two is very applicable to us. As he comments at the end of verse 12 and the entirety of verse 13, and then beginning in verse 14, here's the point. Believer, live and die to be a testimony for Christ. Live and die to be a testimony for Christ. Verse 14, as a support for this. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts. This is for sure. It's going to happen. Settle it in your heart. Make your mind fixed on this. This is what I will do when I face persecution. Settle it in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Don't premeditate to defend yourself. Why? For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Now you say, well, I already have a mouth. He will give you just the words to say and the wisdom to speak it well. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. They won't be able to speak against it. They won't have an answer for it. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men. Notice here's the other bookend. We'd seen it at the end of verse 12. For my name's sake. You see, believer, in every age, but specifically in this day and age and the one to come, God has called his followers to live and die to be a testimony for Christ, for Christ's name's sake. He's promised, verses 15 to 17, he will be your defense. So live and die for him. He's promised he will be your endurance. We haven't read it, verse 18, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Yes, he will give you the words to speak. He will be your defense, but he will also be your endurance all the way to eternity. The word here in verse 19, in your patience or in your endurance, possess ye your souls, it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech. Like we would say, get on the ball. No, please don't go grab a ball and try to stand on it, please. All right, that'll hurt you. What do we mean when we say get on the ball? Get up, let's go, get hurrying, let's get going. So when Jesus says possess ye your souls, it's talking about saving oneself from grave danger. Now, okay, what's the grave danger? Jesus wants you to know this, that he's going to walk with you all the way through your persecution. Some of you may die for Christ's name's sake. But even through that, not a single hair of your head will be lost. Now you always say, oh, wait a second, that doesn't seem to be right. I mean, I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've read several Baptist history books. There were plenty of hairs that were fried in the fire. What does he mean, no hair of your head will perish? Jesus is not looking at this life. He's looking at eternity. And I'm so glad that when I face persecution, he said, I'll help you endure. In your patience, possess your souls. I'll walk with you, Jesus says, all the way to the end, to eternity. Now, believer, this is hard words for our generation. The character quality of American Christianity in its big picture is a bunch of wimps. And I say that not to our glory, to our shame. And yet Jesus, in his last public discourse, told his disciples, live and die for me, and I will be with you all the way to the end. Glory, right? I will tell you, any of you who have been through any trials in your life, we have not faced persecution as a congregation, have we? God's protected us even this past year, right? Amazing. And God does that often. He says only some will die. In the big picture of things, not many of us will have to face martyrdom for the name of Christ. But let's be prepared. Let's plan on it. Jesus warned us ahead of time so our hearts and minds could be settled, fixed. I will, with God's help and with God's strength, endure to the end, because I won't lose. I'll have every single red hair in heaven, all right? Now, I don't know if Jesus was having a little bit of fun here or not, but I see the humor in it. Burn me at the stake, and I will not enjoy that persecution. And I may be ashes, but I actually won't be. God will put it all back together, and it'll be far better then anyway. Isn't that amazing? Now, believer, live in hope. You have a future. And face persecution with a stout heart that says, God's with me. And I'm not going to mar the name of my dear Savior and Lord, no matter what the persecution. May God help us to live and to die for the testimony of Christ in our life. Verse 20. We come now to the second half of Daniel's 70th week, a description of what will happen at the latter end of the tribulation. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. The actual judgment against the nation of Israel that the tribulation is coming to fruition and completion. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's not wrong to try to protect your life. Don't forget that, believer, even after I've just instructed you about how to handle persecution. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. Now, listen, who is going to be reading this in the tribulation time? In their personal devotions? Saints, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and consider our good God here. He's given them instructions. Remember, he had even told his disciples back in Matthew 10, if they persecute you in one city, go to another. We don't have to be, can I put it in very blunt terms, stupid martyrs. All right? If God gives you the opportunity for escape, escape. Live another day to give another testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's doing that here. Could you imagine the city of Jerusalem? You have 144,000 Jews that get saved, plus a great multitude that we see described in Revelation chapter 7. Gentiles. And so they're living in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden they see the armies coming. The Lord has told me what to do. It's my time now to get hightail it out of here. All right, flee to the mountains. There's a place of protection there. live another day to give another testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't God amazing? He's always got the answer for us. Would you run to his word and find it, please? Anyways, okay. For these be the days of vengeance, I'm in verse 22. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. What was written? Well, a couple cross-references just to write down here, just so that you know that Jesus was quoting Scripture, essentially. Hosea, chapter 9, verse 7. Micah, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Take time later this afternoon to look these up. You see, because Israel had forsaken their Messiah, their Savior and Lord, ultimately they will face judgment. God in his grace to the nation of Israel during the tribulation time will have 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe come to know him as his Savior. That's amazing. That's what you call revival, folks. In a short time, 144,000 getting saved. What a good God we have. And then they become the testimony to the world through that tribulation period. And yet, even though that remnant is saved, the vast majority of the nation will still be in rebellion against God and will face God's wrath. Thus, we have all 7 years and the time of great tribulation for Israel at the end of the tribulation period. So these days are written, as Jesus said. Now, verse 23, but woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, God's people, the nation of Israel, as a nation. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. As God had described in the passages that I even mentioned, and others, by the way, this will be a time of great sorrow for a nation that has rejected their Savior and Lord. And so he goes on to make some descriptions again. Verse 25, still the last half of the tribulation period. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, again, this description of verses 25 through really verse 27 recorded in several places. We've seen it already in Matthew 24, Isaiah chapter 34, Joel chapters 2 and 3 describe it as well. And then we come to seeing the Son of Man. Now, what is this coming? Don't get this confused. He's talking to Jews, to the nation of Israel. This is not the rapture. This is his coming to rule and reign. It's at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of God's wrath against the nation of Israel, after their judgment. And he's coming now down to be the King of kings and Lord of lords on this very earth. My wife and I were just kind of surmising the other night, so what's it going to be like? We were talking. Well, okay, I'll give you the full story here, the full story real quick. You know, right now, at this very moment, my feet are freezing, all right? I live through these cold, cold, bitter days. You wake up in the morning, and it's the one moment of the day that you're warm. It's like, And it's like, and the moment the covers come off, you know how it goes, all right? Well, you know, it doesn't matter what happens. You're just like, you're progressively getting colder through the day. And so about, 10 o'clock, midnight or whatever, it's like, you feel like an ice cube. And that made me think of Antarctica. And I thought, so what's Antarctica going to be like in the Millennial Kingdom? I know, I'm weird, aren't I? Is anybody going to actually live down there? Those folks are crazy that go down there and live all winter down there. That's amazing. And you talk about what happens to them psychologically and physically and all those kinds of things. Like, wow. And I'm so glad that God will take care of those things when it happens. There will be a little touch of heaven on earth when Christ rules and reigns. So this is the coming we're talking about here. And they will see him. The world will know that their judge comes. This is not a glorious moment for the vast majority of the world. The one that they feared, that they fought against, that they've worked against, that they've gotten the mark of the beast for, to fight against, is now come. And with the sword of his mouth will destroy them and judge them. They will see him in a cloud coming with power and great glory. The description here in end of verse 27 is taken directly from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's recorded as well in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Look upon me, whom they have pierced, it says. They will look upon the one whom they have pierced. Now, that's a time of great judgment, but notice here, we're coming to point number three. You say, point number three? Yeah, I thought you said there are six. Well, they come in rapid succession now. So here we go. Verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. The idea is be elated and lift up your heads. Rejoice. It's a wonderful idiom again. Rejoice. Lift up your heads. For your redemption draweth nigh. I'm about ready to redeem you, children of God. This is again to the disciples. So point number three, remember to rejoice. Yes, verse 19, we need to endure because your salvation is coming. All the way back to verse 19, in your patient possession your souls. And then he comes all the way here to verse 28. I rejoice because my salvation is coming. I can endure and I can rejoice because my salvation is for sure. Romans describes our personal salvation in these terms. Rejoice in hope. I live today in hope because I know Christ is coming. I can lift up my head. I can look up because my redemption draws nigh. Now for us New Testament saints, obviously the direct application of verse 28 is talking about when he comes to rule and reign. But what are we waiting for? The rapture. The very next thing on the prophetic calendar. It could happen today. As recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talked about, reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as well. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm sorry. What joy that we have. Christ could come today. As he ascended to heaven, so shall we see him come in like manner. Oh, praise God. May God help us to remember to rejoice. I could get out of this world today. Because Christ returns. Now that's exciting, isn't it? May I live with that joy in my heart. As the Thessalonians did during a time of persecution, they had the patience, the endurance of hope. What gave them the strength to endure the persecution? Yes, the knowledge that Christ was there, was with them. We've already seen that in point number two, all right? But now we see point number three. I can endure persecution because I have hope. It's a reality. Christ is coming back again. So goes on, verse 29, I'm sorry. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Oh, are there any leaves out there yet? Okay. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, know ye, disciple, that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the ye of the tribulation time, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Point number four, we come here at the end of verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Rejoice in the reliability of God's word. Rejoice in the reliability of God's word. Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away. This world will be done away with. We know that that's prophetic. It's going to happen. God's word said it. Christ said it. My words will not pass away. And so what should I do about that? As I trust God's word and know that it's real, even it's real for the future, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. God's promised he's going to return. Believer, we know today that the rapture could happen at any moment. In fact, we're instructed by John in the book of Revelation to pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Have you prayed that today? It should be a part of your daily prayer life, believer. Lord, come today, please. Well, he hasn't answered my prayer yet. Hang on there. He's going to. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words won't. So then, point number 5, verse 34. Beware. Do not be unaware. Let's keep reading the verse. So beware. Do not be unaware. Take heed. That's the word beware, verse 34. To yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighted down with surfeiting. Now, when was the last time you talked about that? It's a one-word description of the headache that comes from being drunk and the giddiness that comes about from being drunk. Believer, beware. Don't think that God's word won't happen. Don't get caught unaware. So beware. Don't be weighted down with surfeiting and drunkenness. This word could very well include drugs. Don't give yourself over to some other alternate reality that's not real reality. Why do people drink? Why do they go do drugs? It's to try to escape the reality of the sinfulness of their own lives and heart. That's why. They want to kick for a moment. They want to forget their pain. Believer, don't you do that. You have the wonderful hope of God's promise, of His presence, of His word. He will walk with you all the way through in every trial, in every persecution. He's there, and the future is coming. God's plans will not be thwarted. They will not stop. The rapture could happen today. Don't be caught not trusting the Lord and trusting drink or drugs. Don't do that. Don't be weighted down, as he goes on, with the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares, unexpectedly. Oh, believer, beware. Do not be unaware. Live expectantly. You need to live every moment of the day in preparation for your death or the Lord's return. And that should change how you live, and it should motivate you to do always the right thing. Don't get caught in the cares of this life, and it's so easy to do because we see it, we feel it, we touch it. Oh, believer, don't live that way. The Lord may come today. Be ready to meet Him. The Lord may allow you to be persecuted today. Be ready to die for Him. Don't mar your testimony. Verse 35, for as a snare, as the best thing description that I can put on this word snare, a snap trap. You know those mouse snap traps? All right, just like that. Kawam, it's done. All right? For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The world will not be expecting it, and it will trap them. It will snap on them. They will not be able to escape the judgment of God. They've rejected the Messiah, the Savior. The judgment will come, and it will come on them unawares. But, verse 36, watch ye therefore. So, point number 5 was beware, not to be unaware. Well, here's point number 6. Watch. Watch ye therefore and pray always. So the word pray is not the exact same form as the word watch. It's not like another command. It's an actual description of the word watch. So I could put it this way. Watch by praying is point number 6. Watch by praying. Spend your life in prayer, believer. Oh, does not Paul tell us that too? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Give praise to God. All right. We are to spend our life in prayer. The word watch, it needs to be awake to the reality of His return. I must never forget. I must always live. I must watch for Him. It could happen any moment, and it should change how I live today. So he goes on, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. What all these things? the description of the tribulation that he's just given. If I'm willing to watch, I won't have to live through those days. And he'll walk me through the times of judgment and to stand before the Son of God. Here we go. Let me give you the Anderson translation. Can I do it that way? Of verse 36. I didn't want you to miss all the descriptive and beautiful terms that Jesus uses here. Therefore, he says, in light of all that I've told you, here's the summation, believer. Point number 6 is really important. He's wrapping it all together. Therefore, watch in all seasons, all times. Watch in all seasons, praying that you may be deemed worthy to escape God's judgment, all the things that are coming to pass, and to stand. So pray that you can escape and you can stand. You say, no, wait a second, Pastor. Does that mean that I can lose my salvation? No, it doesn't. But I better be praying that I would stand worthy before the Lord one day, that the testimony of Christ in my life is worthy of reward. You see, though I am going to, because of my salvation, escape hellfire and brimstone, the eternal punishment and judgment of God, I can lose reward. And so I pray in hope, and then I live in hope that I would, and here's the end of the verse to finish up the translation, that I would stand in the presence of my Savior and Lord. Now the word stand, what? A stand. It means that I have nothing to be ashamed of. I don't hang my head in shame. I stand because the Lord has helped me all the way to the end. Now that's something to pray about, isn't it? Because I know my sinful heart. I know the tendency of my heart to do shameful things that my Lord would not approve. To think wicked thoughts, lustful thoughts. To ignore the commands he's given me to follow and obey. To not be a witness. To disobey or dishonor my parents. To live selfishly. All those things are ready at hand because of who I am in my flesh. So I live my life watching the motivation that the Lord could come back. Oh Lord, please help me today to stand. I don't want to ever even come close to thinking that I'm not saved. That I would face your judgment. I want to be able to stand before you because you've helped me walk all the way to the end as a sweet testimony of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, this passage, at least for me, comes to life. Oh, it'll be precious to the dear tribulation saints as they're facing real live persecution on a moment-by-moment basis. But Jesus gave this to his disciples to live today, too. And may God help me to watch by praying that I would be found worthy to escape his judgment and stand before my Lord. Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful, and I'm a weak vessel in trying to explain it. I pray that your spirit would take the word of God and help us, in light of the future events, to live in the reality of your coming judgment, to live in the reality of your soon return. And so may we spend our days watching by praying, and praying that we would be found worthy to stand before you. Each of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, want to hear those sweet words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So then help us today in every area of our life and everything we think and do and say and everything that we are, that we would live in conformity to the truth of your word that will stand forever. This world is going to pass away. Your word will not, and I'll be accountable to it. Lord, please help us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, what's your prayer life like? Do you daily pray that you'll stay faithful to the Lord in everything that you do, say, think, and go? Everywhere, everything. Or do you just spend your prayer time praying for the needs of others, which is proper and right? Praying for the burdens of your own heart, which is proper and right. But neglecting the reality that Christ is coming back. You're not watching. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, with God's help, I want to, for the rest of my Christian life, every day, I want to be watching and therefore praying that I'd be able to stand before the Lord. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Yes, several hands. Amen. Amen. Don't neglect it. If you need to write it down like I do, write it down on your prayer list every day. Lord, help me. Help me to stand. Jesus wanted his disciples to stand all the way to the end. So be praying about it and then be living it out. Are you here today without Christ? The judgment of God is severe. It's a just desert for your rebellion against the God who made you and the God who gave his life for you so that you could be redeemed. Because you're here today in the sound of my voice, God is being merciful to you. He's giving you another opportunity to not face his eternal judgment for sin. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I am not saved today. I have not trusted Christ alone for my salvation. Today I see the urgency of the matter and I want to come to trust him as my Savior and Lord. Is there anyone here today that would say, I need to do that today? Could I pray for you right now? Maybe just quietly catch my attention by raising your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me today. Anyone at all? Take your word, Lord, and do its good work in our hearts. Thank you for how you've worked in my own. And I pray that you would continue to help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to daily, faithfully pray and watch. And may we be able to one day stand before you. If there's one here today without the Savior, please today, may it be the day of their salvation. I know that your Spirit is working. May they say yes to the work of your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.